You'll turn in your Bible to the Gospel according to John, chapter 4. My message tonight, the road to Samaria. I trust that from the message we might gather a new insight into the program of the Gospel that is intended for all men all over the world. In a measure, the message tonight is a sequel to the message this morning, the road to Macedonia. We shall read beginning at verse 1. But before we read, I want you to pause with me in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the road to Samaria, the road that Jesus Christ Himself traveled in the long ago. We pray tonight that as we consider this road to Samaria, that we too might be willing to travel over the same pathway that leads us to those who are steeped in superstition, in ideologies and philosophies founded upon the ideas of man, that we might bring them by the glorious light of the gospel of Christ out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the light of Thy dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he had talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. You can't find a setting like that anywhere in the world except in the book of God. This is one of the most dramatic and moving stories in all the Bible. There are two principal characters here, Jesus Christ and an unnamed woman. The road to Samaria. The land of the Bible, since 1948, it was generally called, or rather from the time of Christ until 1948, it was called Palestine. That word Palestine comes from the word Philistia, which comes from the word Philistine or Philistine, the people who lived in that land before Israel came. But in 1948, it became a state known as the State of Israel. It is now known, of course, as Israel by decree of the United Nations in 1948. In the day of Jesus, the land was divided into five states or five provinces: Judea, Samaria, Galilee, Perea, and the Decapolis or Philip's Tetrarchy. Five states. The southernmost state or province was Judea. It was the largest and has as its capital Jerusalem. The central province was Samaria. The northernmost province was Galilee. Beyond the Jordan was Perea, that is, east of the Jordan. The word Perea means beyond. So beyond the Jordan, or east of the Jordan River, was the province of Perea. North and east of Perea was Philip's Tetrarchy, or the area over which Herod Philip ruled. It is also called the Decapolis, because it's made up of 10 cities. Cities that were founded by the soldiers of the army of Alexander the Great, to whom we were again introduced this morning. In Judea, by and large, there lived Jews. In Samaria, Samaritans. In Galilee, many Gentile people. The ministry of Jesus was spent mostly in Galilee. This was in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy out of Isaiah chapter 9, that in Galilee of the Gentiles a light would shine. They that sit in darkness, upon them hath that light shined. The 3 or 3.5 year ministry of Christ was spent mostly in Galilee. Some 18 months of his ministry was spent there. Very little of his ministry was spent in Samaria. A great deal of the remaining days of his ministry was spent in Judea, in the city of Jerusalem, and in its immediate surroundings. The area called Samaria in Jesus' day was an entire province or state. Earlier than that, dating back to 850 BC, that is 850 years before Christ, a city was called Samaria. It was chosen as the capital of the northern kingdom, or the 10 tribes, by King Omri around 850 BC. The capital of the northern kingdom. In the year 722 BC, there came from the northeast a warlike people called Assyria. Under Shalmaneser V, their king, and Sargon II, his son and successor, they laid hold on the city of Samaria, and finally, after 3 years of besieging that city and the northern kingdom of Israel, took the city and its inhabitants, and out of all of the 10 tribes, a goodly number of people, into Assyria. We call it the Assyrian captivity, 722 BC. In order to garrison and keep that area, the king of Assyria put their soldiers, who were Assyrians, Babylonians, and other people from the eastern world. They were a mixed people, leaving behind a segment of the Israelites. These three peoples, the Israelites, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, intermingled and later intermarried. They produced a people known as the Samaritans. Today, in all the world, there are only 400 and about 25 Samaritans living. When we were in the Holy Land, traveling north from the city of Jerusalem, about 32 or 3 miles is a modern city called Nablus. It is the same area where the city of Sychar was located. On Sunday, December 26, we had an abbreviated service in the courtyard of Jacob's Well. After the service, we went down into the area where Jacob's Well is located. This is probably one of the most authentic spots in the land of the Bible. It is the only known located well in that area. It is about 150 feet deep, or was at one time, perhaps not that deep at this particular time. And the waters that come from it are sparkling and cool and refreshing. Many of the party drank from Jacob's well. In the day of Jesus, the Samaritan area, the province of Samaria, was off limits to the Jew. The Samaritans were half-breeds. The Jews didn't want them. The Gentiles didn't want them. But they had just enough in them to demand at least some respect from their neighboring people. When Jesus heard of the controversy, the dispute, over the number of people that his disciples were baptizing as compared to the number of disciples that John was baptizing, Jesus left Judea and made his way back to Galilee. And we read here in John 4 at verse 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, there were two other alternate courses offered to Jesus. He could have gone across the Jordan River and gone through Perea, northeastward, and then turned back westward and gone into Galilee, again crossing the Jordan River. Or he could have gone up the seacoast on a boat up the Mediterranean and back into Samaria. Both of these ways were open to Jesus. And yet verse 4 says he must needs go through Samaria. It is more than a geographical necessity that he go. For in Samaria Jesus would do precisely what he later will instruct his disciples to do. He will take to the gospel to those other people. Now, when the disciples heard that Jesus was going through Samaria, it must have been a real shocker to them, because they would not dare to have gone through Samaria themselves. Even if the shadow of a Samaritan fell across their path, they would go immediately and take a bath. The Samaritans were not well liked. Even until this day, they are considered a rather odd and peculiar people, and they are. We went into one of their temples, one of their sanctuaries, and listened for a while to one of their priests. They do not marry outside their own family. That's why there are only a little more than 400 of them left in the world. When Jesus made his journey out of Judea, northward through Samaria and into Galilee, a typical place for a traveler to stop would be at a well for refreshments. This well was located near the city of Sychar. And Jesus sat there on the curb of that well while his disciples were gone into the city to buy some lunch meat, to make some sandwiches so they could have lunch together. But the time was not wasted. These were some of the most important moments that Jesus ever spent in his entire lifetime. With all that was said pro and con about the Samaritans, there was a place in the heart of the Savior for those despised, despicable, dirty Samaritans. I'm glad to report to you tonight that there is still room at the cross for all who will come. God has not in His mercy excluded any, rich or poor, strong or weak, learned or unlearned, whatever the color, whatever the culture, whatever the civilization, there's still room at the cross in the economy of God for all mankind. There was a time when a priest out of Jerusalem became somewhat angry with the way things were going, and that's the usual way of things with people. So he took off to Samaria, and there he led in the building of a temple on Mount Gerizim. Remember now that to the east is Mount Ebal, to the west is Mount Gerizim, and in between is this place of the ancient city where Jacob's well was located. There's much history connected with those two mountains. Moses read to the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy from Mount Gerizim all of the blessings that God would bestow upon His people. From the Mount of Ebal, he read all of the curse that would fall upon them if they disobeyed him. Abraham built an altar in that area, and Isaac and Jacob. It is full of history. I shall not go any further with it. But I want to bring to your attention tonight four words out of this story. First, I shall speak of the well. Second, I shall speak of the woman. Third, I shall speak of the water. And fourth and finally, I shall speak of the world. Let us consider first the well, Jacob's well. A well from history. A well from which Jacob himself drank. And his stock. And his flocks. And his family. If for no other reason, this would be a well of importance. But thanks be unto God that Jesus graced that place with His own presence. That's why it's recorded in the annals of the New Testament. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And near to the city of Sychar was Jacob's well, originally about 150 feet deep. A well was important to the welfare and well-being of a tribe that settled in a given area. You see, without water, people don't do much. Most large cities, there are some exceptions, Dallas and Fort Worth, but most large cities in the pioneering days, at any rate, were built near water. Man must have a well. So this well of Jacob's represents the basic need of every man alive. He must have water to survive. So, Jesus is dealing with the basic necessity of life. Second, I speak of a woman. She is unnamed. I do not find her name anywhere in the record. That's not really important. You see, who we are is not nearly so important as what we are. You can go through the Bible and find some of the most outstanding incidents in all the Bible surrounded people who are never named. For example, the little maiden back in the time of the king of Syria, Naaman. Unnamed, but she turned a whole nation toward God. I think of the lad in John 6, unnamed, and yet what he had he gave to Jesus, who multiplied it and fed 5,000 men besides the women and children. A woman of Samaria, an unnamed woman, a woman of ill repute. She had had five husbands, and the one with whom she now lived was not her husband. In our experience a number of years ago in another state and in another city, we had a situation very similar to this. We were conducting a revival meeting at my dad's church. An evangelist was there, and we were all out visiting right before service time. Someone had asked us to go to this particular place. My wife and I went. We knocked on the door, but no answer. The devil said, "Well, it's almost church time. You better go into church." But we knocked again, and no answer. And finally, after the third knock, there came down the stairs a woman who opened the door, and she had the misery of sin written all over her face. In the meantime, the devil had said, "Why don't you slip a track under the door? That'll do just as good." But we were persistent, and we kept on knocking. Just the night before, she'd been to another revival meeting, and she'd heard a preacher say, "If you've ever been married more than once, you're going to hell." Of course, he sent most of his congregation. He just didn't know it. And this woman was so disturbed. She said, "No need for you to talk to me. I've already found out last night where I was going." I said, "Oh, tell me about it." And she invited us in, and she told us the story of what had happened the night before. But she said, "Preacher, the sad thing about it is I've been married five times." So I said, "Well, let me read you a little story, or better yet, I want you to read it." And I opened my little testament to John 4, and I just held it like that so she could read it. She looked at it two or three times and squinched her eyes and finally said, "Preacher, I can't read." I said, "All right, I'll read it for you." And so I read it. She said, "Would you read it again?" And so I read it again. She said, "I just can't believe it. Would you just read it one more time?" And so I read it again. And the light of the gospel truth dawned on that poor woman. And there in her home, she knelt and trusted Christ as her Savior. And as a result, 15 adult people were saved before that week was up because she went out and told them, "I found something." You know how we can have these altars filled with people to be saved? If we go out and tell people we found something. Most of us are keeping it to ourselves. Jesus said, "Call your husband." "I have no husband." "Thou hast well spoken. Thou hast had five, and he with whom thou now livest is not thy husband." And immediately she perceived something about Jesus. Of course, she wanted to change the subject, and who wouldn't? "I perceive that you're some kind of prophet." This woman came to the well at noontime, which was contrary to the custom. Women came to the well either early in the morning or late in the evening. The average respectable woman. But she was not an average respectable woman. She came, no doubt, to ply her trade, the oldest profession known to man. At noontime, unheard of, for a woman to be at the well to draw water. But God is working this plan and this program out. An unnamed, unknown, unclean woman talking to Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." She was absolutely floored. She was astonished that he would ask her a favor. She said to him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, would ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink?" Don't you know the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? She was not an average, ordinary woman. And she was not talking to an average, ordinary man. She was talking to Jesus. She didn't know it at first, but she knew it before she left. You know, the best way to break through to somebody who's our enemy and somebody who doesn't have much use for us or for whom we don't have much use, ask a favor. That's the quickest way to win them. If you got a neighbor you just can't get along with, you just don't know how to handle them, just find yourself in need of something and just go put yourself at their mercy and ask a favor. It heaps coals upon their head. And if they are anything at all, that'll break through. Jesus asked the woman for a favor, knowing the situation and the circumstances that existed. And then Jesus talked about something that she was familiar with. Water. I speak now of water. When Jesus said, "Give me a drink," I believe he was thirsty. I believe he really wanted a drink. He was just as much man as though he had not been God. He was wearied with his journey out of Judea and into Samaria. But there's something deeper here. Jesus said to this woman, if you knew who it was talking to you, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked of me. I would have given you living water. Now this struck her as being rather amusing. She said, but sir, the well is deep and you have not to draw with. Are you greater than Jacob who gave us this water? Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst. And the water that I give you will spring up in you a well of everlasting life. Nobody but Jesus could say that. Give me this water, she cried. Soon his disciples came back. They had 2 or 3 surprises when they got back. Number one, they were surprised that Jesus was talking to a woman. After all, he was a rabbi, he was a teacher. It was an unheard of thing for one to talk to a woman. She was not only a woman, but she was a woman of Samaria. She was not only a woman, she was a woman of Samaria and an unclean woman, a woman of ill repute and record. This surprised the disciples that Jesus would have been talking to her. But you know, Jesus did something for womanhood that had never been done before. In this conversation, he did 2 things, basically. He elevated woman to her rightful place. He broke through the national barrier that separated the Jews from the rest of the world. I didn't have time to go in it this morning or into it. But you know, the first convert that Paul had on the shores of Europe was a woman. Lydia, a seller of purple. She was from Asia. Could you believe that? That's where Paul wanted to go. That's where the woman's liberation started, right there. It didn't start last year in New York. It started a long time ago. You women are greatly indebted to Christ and to the gospel. It's done more for you than it has for man. I say that with all sincerity. For Jesus liberated womanhood when he talked to this unnamed, unknown, unclean woman of Samaria. You see, in a little while, Jesus would say to his disciples, I want you to be witnesses unto me, first in Jerusalem, your hometown, and in all of Judea, your home state, and in Samaria. Wonder why Jesus didn't say in Galilee or Perea or Egypt or Arabia. He could have said any of those. witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. You see, Jesus had already gone through and plowed up the ground and broken down the wall, and all his disciples had to do was to walk through that buffer zone into the Gentile world. You see, Samaria was a buffer zone between the Jews and the Gentiles. So Jesus broke down the wall that existed. He elevated woman. He brought this woman to the absolute place of making a decision. And I'm glad she decided for Christ, because I read she forsook her water pot and went back into the city and told those men, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did." A well, a woman, water. This water in Jacob's well was only a symbol of the living water that Jesus had. What was he speaking of? The Holy Spirit. That's the living water. On that great day of the feast, you remember Jesus stood over in the 7th chapter of John and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. If any man drink of this water, there shall spring forth of him wells of everlasting life." This he spake of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given because he had not yet been glorified. But he's getting ready. He's making the way ready. Breaking down the middle wall that separated Jew from Gentile. Bringing the gospel out of the narrow confines of Judaism that it might go into all the world. You know, we've got a great big Samaria out in front of us. There is a world that is dying. Every time we draw breath, four people go into eternity who have never heard once the name of Jesus. 98% of the world's population tonight is unevangelized. A great deal of America is unevangelized. A whole lot of it is Christianized, so-called, but much of it is unevangelized. But who am I? Surely God could not use me. I don't have anything. I'm nothing. But wait. Can you speak? Then speak for Jesus. Can you walk? Then walk for Jesus. Can you labor? Then work for Jesus. Can you think? Then think for Jesus. As I said this morning, God does not give you a task equal to your strength. He will give you strength equal to your task. You know, when Jesus said to the disciples to go into all the world, that's a pretty big order. They didn't have any airplanes to fly on. They didn't have any cars to ride in. They didn't have any modern way of transportation. It was a big order. But remember, Jesus said, "When you go into the world, I will go with you." This woman said, "Well, in this mountain," you know, everybody's got an excuse for not going to church. Everybody. I heard a fellow one time say he couldn't go because he's bald-headed. I don't know what that meant, but that's what he said. I heard a woman say one time that she couldn't go because the pastor always kept fooling with his tie. I wonder if she watches the Johnny Carson show. Oh, people can find all kinds of excuses for not going to church. This woman said, "But wait now, just a moment. In this mountain our fathers worshiped." And she was about halfway right, because they did worship there. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But you Jews say Jerusalem is the place. But Jesus knocked that excuse out of the park. Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when neither at Mount Gerizim, where Abraham worshipped and built an altar, nor Mount Zion, Jerusalem, where the temple is, neither of these places will be a place confined to worship. For God is calling on men everywhere to worship Him in spirit and in truth. All over the world, Texas included. Everywhere, men can worship God in truth and in the spirit, because God is a spirit. And they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What Jesus was saying is this: the place of worship is not confined to Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Everywhere, all over the world, in a new economy, men can worship God. This is the oldest story that was ever told. I read that just today, that somewhere a man was speaking to a civic club, a luncheon. And at the conclusion of his address, he cited a particular man that was seated at the table. And he said, I want this man to stand up. And he introduced him. And he said, here is a man who manages a company that's been in business for 100 years. It must have been founded on some good principles to have lasted that long. 100 years is a long time, he said. I wonder, he said, if there's anybody else here that represents a business older than 100 years. The preacher stood up. You can't ever tell why you're going to find a preacher. And he said, sir, I represent a business that's almost 2,000 years old. I'm a preacher of the gospel of redeeming grace. A road to Samaria. You and I need to travel that road tonight. Because there are many, call them Samaritans, call them whatever you wish. There are multiplied millions around the world who need the same thing that this woman got. There's a whole world of Samaritans, unsaved, unreached, unenlisted people that you and I have in our hands. We can reach them with the truth. Isn't it a sad fact that in less than 50 years, I hate to even repeat this, I hate to say it, I hate to admit it, but in less than 50 years, communism has made greater strides than Christianity has in 2,000 years. Almost 2/3 of the world's population tonight is under the hammer and sickle. You know why that's true? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the communists are dedicated to communism. They're sold out, lock, stock, and barrel. Talk about 10%. They give 100%. Talk about visiting an hour a week. They work every day for communism. While we're sitting around in our easy chairs watching television, they are conquering the world. I'm saying it from a heart of love. We Christians ought to get up off our lazy bones and get out and witness to people and win somebody to Christ. That's what we ought to do, and put communism to shame, because communism is a lie and it will damn souls to hell. And we have the truth, and we're sitting home in our comfort with it. Without enough dedication and manhood to say, I will go and I'll tell somebody else about Jesus. The road to Samaria is an uncrowded road tonight. Not many people are walking it. We need some men and women and young people in Worth Baptist Church who will say, Pastor, my hand is in your hand. Let's walk the Samaritan road together and let's win this community for Christ. I believe we can do it. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father tonight, oh, how we pray, how we long for people who will walk the Samaritan road. Not to visit just because the pastor urges them to visit. Not to witness because the teacher tells them they ought to witness. Because of a love in our hearts. Dear God, I pray tonight that you'd give Worth Baptist Church
some men and some women and some young people who would walk the Samaritan road and tell men of Christ and his wonderful power to save, that we might have one more chance and one more opportunity to win this community and this city to Christ. This is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. While our heads are bowed, before we sing our invitation hymn, it's going to be a little bit different tonight. I've never put anybody on the spot. You know, I've been your pastor long enough for you to know that I've never embarrassed anybody. And I've never put you on the spot. But I'm going to say to you with all of my heart tonight, I am a bit weary with people who are playing church, who have never really gotten their feet wet in this business of evangelization and witnessing and soul winning. God, give us men and women and young people tonight that'll lift the standard, carry the torch throughout this community and throughout this city. Now, I'm not talking to you tonight about Tuesday night visitation or Saturday morning visitation. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about every day, all the time, everywhere. I wonder if there are those here tonight who would say, Pastor, I want to walk that Samaritan road. You may never be able to come on Tuesday night. So what? But you'll walk that Samaritan road out yonder during the week. Dedicate yourself to winning lost people to Christ and witnessing for Him. We're not going to have any singing. We're not going to tarry long. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I want to get on that Samaritan road, I just want you to come and find a place. If you want to kneel by the altar, the front seat, if you just want to stand, maybe you can't kneel. There's some people who can't. Again, I'm not talking about Tuesday night visitation or Saturday morning visitation, but I'm talking about a daily occupation on the job, off the job, in the community, wherever you have the opportunity. Pastor, I'll walk the Samaritan road. I'll do my best to win people to Christ and to this church in 1972. I just want you to come. Nobody's singing, nobody putting any pressure, and I don't want you to come unless you really mean it. And there won't be any hard feelings. Nobody's going to come around and say, why didn't you come? But if that's the prayer and the dedication of your heart, I want you to step out tonight and say, Pastor, I'll walk the Samaritan road. And the opportunity is out there for you to do it, and it's not for sissies. This is for he-men. This is for men who have jobs that work every day, that toil every night. This is for people who have families and who have other obligations, but in spite of it all, you'd say, Pastor, I want to walk the Samaritan road, and I want to do my best to be a soul winner. If that's your testimony, I want you to come.